Turn with me, please, in your Bibles now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, Matthew 13. And we're continuing our studies in the parables of Jesus, Matthew 13. And we're going to consider, as you saw in the sermon title, this one-verse parable. And it's in verse 33, Matthew 13, and from verse 33. And you read there, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It is that another year is nearly over. This is the second, well, a third last Lord's Day of 2023. In many ways, it is that things in the life of our congregation over this past year haven't changed very much. Certainly, it is that God has blessed us with new brothers and sisters worshiping with us and becoming part of our fellowship, and it is that we're thankful to them and indeed to God for bringing them to us. But it is that any onlooker looking upon us would no doubt comment that we're really a small congregation. Maybe it is that even when someone asks you what church you attend and so on, often it is that the question that eventually they'll ask is, how big is your congregation? It's often asked of me when I tell folk that I'm a pastor and so on. And we reply in terms that, well, we're not that big. If anything, we're rather small. And maybe it is that when we make that confession, we do so with a sense of embarrassment. So no doubt for 2024, and I hope it is part and parcel of your prayer life, that we hope and pray that God would move in a mighty and in a gracious and powerful way. And it is that even what we might term as exciting things might begin to happen in the life of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And that's why it is in God's providence, in terms of when I began this series of studies in the parables, in his providence it is today that we come to the single verse parable in Matthew 13 and verse 33, where it is that he tells them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven and so on. Now again, it is that this parable is, as I said last week, it's a kingdom parable. It can be termed, classified as one of the kingdom parables. But also it's a parable that's important, and kingdom parables are important in terms of their frequency. It is that there are 12 kingdom parables in number, and so the very fact that the vast majority of parables were spoken with regard to this aspect of the church, it is that Jesus Christ himself considered parable kingdoms to be important and parables that we were to take note of. Now we've looked at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, that revealed attitudes toward the kingdom. We've looked at the parable of the tares, again in Matthew 13. It's the great chapter where many of the kingdom parables are to be found, and it is that that spoke of evil in the kingdom. And it is that last week we looked again in Matthew 13, and in the previous 2 verses to the verse we're considering today, and the parable of the mustard seed, and that pointed to growth in the kingdom. Now as we come to verse 33, and this parable concerning 11, it is that Christ is wanting us to take on board and to consider the truth of the influence of the kingdom. Now, why exactly is it that Jesus does this? The reason I think that he does this is because he wants his people in every age to have a firm understanding of what it is that we should expect in terms of the kingdom of God and what it is that we shouldn't expect as the kingdom of God manifests itself in this fallen world. And it is, therefore, that we have this very interesting parable in verse 33 of Matthew 13. It's known, and certainly the heading here is the parable of the leaven. And it is that other versions have it as the parable of the yeast. The word leaven is a Latin word, comes from the Latin word levare, and that literally means to rise. And it is that yeast does the same thing. It causes a dough to rise. And so whether you use leaven or the word yeast, it's basically the same thing that's been spoken about here. And it is that while these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, are similar in their meaning and purpose, it is that yet there's one significant difference between them. It is that the parable of the mustard seed, as we saw last Lord's Day, refers to the church and the world. It refers to small beginnings, as in Galilee with the fishermen, although it is that today that the Christian faith and the gospel encompasses the whole globe upon which it is that we live. But the parable of leaven, the parable of the yeast, is referring certainly to the church and the world, but it refers to an internal aspect of the church and the world. It refers to the inner life of the people who make up the body of Christ in the world. And it is that it refers to the spiritual, as it were, internal workings of the church, and how it is that through the church and in a person's life that the gospel of Christ is able to bring about a change in an individual's life. You see, the parable of the mustard seed refers to outward growth, but the parable of the yeast, of the leaven, it refers to inward growth. The parable of the mustard seed refers to the extensive growth and progress of the church and society, but the parable of the yeast, its focus is on the intensive transformation that takes place amongst God's people within their hearts and their minds, and indeed, therefore, as that manifests itself in the internal workings of the Church of Christ as a body. And so it is that the yeast that Jesus talks about, the leaven, it is something that doesn't grow in a sense, but it permeates. It's found throughout this a body of dough that this woman is kneading. It's found throughout the body of Christ, we who are his people, and it's permeating and working within us, and even in ways that at times we can't see or understand. And that's even in spite of the small quantity that is used. So what's leaven? What's yeast? Well, yeast is an egg-shaped single-cell fungus, and it's only visible with a microscope. And this blew me away. It seems it takes 20 billion yeast cells to weigh 1 gram. 20 billion yeast cells to weigh 1 gram. And to grow, yeast cells digest food, and it's that that allows them to obtain energy. And when it is that you're baking yeast leavened bread, the yeast ferments the sugars in the flour, and the yeast cells release carbon dioxide. It's almost as though they're burping. And as they're burping, they're releasing carbon dioxide throughout wherever it is that they're found. And because it is that they're burping carbon dioxide, it is that the expanding gas causes the dough that it's in to inflate and to rise. Now, it was Louis Pasteur in 1875 who proved that yeast was a living organism and that the bubbling and rising is a fermentation process. So what the yeast does is it actually consumes the oxygen and it exhales carbon dioxide just like us, even though it's so tiny and so small. So what is it that Jesus is teaching then? Well, it is that he's wanting us to take note that that yeast, as it's applied in a little amount, that its influence goes a long way. And it causes great change wherever it's found, that a tiny amount has the ability to permeate the whole. Now, what's interesting here, if you look, you read that the woman, he took the leaven and hid it in 3 measures of flour. And 3 measures of flour would roughly be about 47 pounds of flour. And it is that would be enough for at least 100 people, if not more, to provide them with bread. And it is that Jesus is then drawing the comparison between that tiny little bit of yeast and what it is that it's able to do in terms of 3 measures, 47 pounds of flour. And Jesus uses this parable because everyone present knew about the mysterious but powerful process of leaven at work, causing the dough to rise and giving the most wonderful aroma and taste to what it's causing to rise. So what can we learn from this morning? Well, there are a number of things. First one is the paradox of the yeast. The paradox of the yeast. Paradox is something that is contradictory yet true. And it is that's one of the things that we see that typifies the parables, that in many cases they're paradoxical. And Jesus' use of yeast as an illustration of the kingdom is paradoxical because often in Scripture, wherever it is that yeast or leaven is spoken of, it's very negative connotations rather than positive ones. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, if we went forward, watch and beware of the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Simple statement, it's almost a parable in itself. And when it is that Jesus uttered these words, the disciples didn't have any clue whatsoever what it was that Jesus meant. First it was, they thought he was talking illiterally, and he was instructing them to guard against the yeast that was being used in bread. And Jesus literally had to spell it out to them. And he wanted them to guard themselves against the teaching, the insidious teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, lest it spread through them in a subtle and yet insidious way. The Apostle Paul, he also refers to leaven negatively. 1 Corinthians 5, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And it is that Paul says that getting rid of the old yeast, that it referred to a sinful practice that was going on in the church at Corinth. From verse 7, he says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You go to Galatians 5 and 9. Paul again uses this analogy. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You go to the Old Testament, and it is that you find that leaven is used both positively and negatively. In Leviticus 7, you read this. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrificed and unleavened. Loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. And again in Exodus 12, in the introduction of the Passover, the Israelites were commanded to eat bread made without yeast, made without leaven for 7 days. And then you read this, for 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land. Here's the paradox. Here is Jesus, and he's using leaven to show something that is very positive. It is that he's saying that yeast is yeast, that it's got nothing to do with evil. And it is that the point that Jesus makes in this paradox is that the internal dynamic of rising within the church, that it's this that he sets up in opposition to outward physical organization, even of men themselves. And he's saying the paradox is, my kingdom will grow through an internal, unseen spiritual dynamic. Now, do you believe that? Even small as we are, that it is that Christ is able to take something that is so small, and yet it is that through an internal, unseen spiritual dynamic, that it is that growth in your life as an individual and in our life as a congregation can take place. So you get the paradox of the yeast. You get the presence of the yeast. There's a few things we can say about that. Presence of yeast in flour is alien to flour's natural constitution. It is that leaven is a foreign element that's introduced into the flour in the baking process in order to bring about this dramatic reaction. And the leaven, the yeast, is radically different from the flour itself. And this is a picture, I think, of what it's like when we receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God comes from outside to us. And it is that he comes to dwell within the hearts and the minds of we who are depraved sinners. And the question is, how then can the Holy Spirit of God come into us like that? The Holy Spirit, as we know, is not native to men. He does not belong to man's nature naturally. And before we could enjoy the gospel, it was required that the blood of Jesus be shed in Calvary's Hill. And so it is that the blood precedes the Spirit coming to us. And when it is that the Spirit comes to us, he convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he does that in order for us to receive the gospel and enjoy fellowship with God through the presence of the Spirit and his working. We're given a new nature, a new heart from above. It comes from outside us. It has to be given to us because we don't have the Spirit by nature. And as the Holy Spirit is introduced to us, it is he who brings about this radical change. Yet it is that he, in a sense, is an alien who is brought into our hearts and our minds. Secondly, the yeast has an auxiliary function. In other words, it gives support and help. The yeast and the flour need each other for the intended reaction to occur. The yeast and the flour can exist without each other, but not if this intended reaction, the rising of the bread, is to come about. So the Holy Spirit, he can exist without us. We know that. And we can exist without the Holy Spirit. That's why there's so many people not in church today. It is that the Spirit of God is not dwelling within them. But if a life is to be changed, the Spirit must dwell in our hearts and minds. You see, we're being reminded that we're helpless to change ourselves. That it is just as the lump of dough cannot rise in its own power except the yeast help it. Likewise, it's the same for us who are God's people. That it is that we need the Holy Spirit to help us, and without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, nothing will change. You remember the phrase from St. Augustine, and I quote, he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." So it is that today, that's our hope, that we have this auxiliary. Think of how Jesus describes the Spirit. It is that he says he's the paraclete. He's the one who gets alongside us. He's the one who, as he told his disciples, will lead them into all knowledge and truth concerning himself. So what does that mean? We need to do as Jesus he commanded us to do. He says, you do not have the Spirit because you do not ask. Ask for the Spirit. How many times in 2023 have you asked for the Spirit? Every day? Twice a day? 10 times a day? Or maybe just once a week as you're coming to church on the Lord's Day? And it is that it's something that we need to take on board seriously, that he is an auxiliary who is there to help us. Then the yeast has to be applied. And this application Jesus points to here when he says that the woman, he took the leaven and hid it in 3 measures of flour until it all was leavened. And the implication is she was kneading the dough. That's why you need the dough. Now, this must have been quite a strong woman. Why? Because it's 47 pounds of dough that she's having to knead. And it's 47 pounds of dough that she's wanting to make sure that every part of 47 pounds has yeast in it. If it is that the yeast is only in half of the 47 pounds, when it's cooked, one part will rise and the other side will be as flat as a pancake with this 47 pounds of dough. So it's important that this kneading process takes a place, because it is that the dough is pressed and stretched, ensuring that the yeast touches every part. And so, it's the same for us. There has to be that kneading process. That's part of the reason that we read Philippians chapter 1. And in a very real sense, as the Apostle Paul speaks of his imprisonment and how it's working out for the betterment of the body of Christ, it is that even through that imprisonment, Paul is being kneaded by the Spirit of God. That it is that even through his own sufferings that Christ is honored, and it is that others, the gospel is commended to them. And also it's reminding us of the responsibility that you and I are agents of the Spirit. See, I, in a sense, are kneading you as I speak. I'm applying the word as I speak. That's why you need to pray for me, that the kneading, that it works well. I'm kneading the dough of your heart and your mind in a sense, and stretching it and pressing it and praying that God by his Spirit might bless what is being said from this pulpit. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost. He could have just preached the gospel and then said, "Well, that's it, I've done my job." But think of how he continued in chapter 2 and verse 40. "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Peter's continuing to need. Danger to those who believe strongly in the sovereignty of God, as we do, is that we'll say, "Well, we're finished. There's nothing else I need to know. There's nothing else that I need to know now. There's nothing that's needful because I know that Christ has saved me. Jesus is saying to us in this parable, no. You need to know of continual needing. You need to know of continually being worked by the Spirit of God. And at times, that can be difficult. At times it can be painful. At times it can be joyful. But it has to take place. Because think on it, if the dough wasn't kneaded, it would eventually become dry and hard and useless and only to be thrown out. Is there anybody here like that today? Your heart and mind hasn't been kneaded by the Spirit for a long while. There's a hardness of heart and mind that's there. Oh, consider what Jesus is saying. You get the paradox of the yeast. You get the presence of the yeast. Thirdly, you've got the purpose of the yeast. The purpose of the yeast is not to destroy the flour. Instead, it comes into the flour and it changes everything. The yeast communicates its own nature, which has a definite effect on the flour, and it communicates, it combines, and it changes that in which it is placed. Likewise with the Holy Spirit, in and through the ongoing work of sanctification, that it is that the Holy Spirit communicates Christ. It is that the Holy Spirit enables our hearts to beat in unison with the heart of Christ. It is that the Holy Spirit changes us so that we begin more and more to, as it were, live in such a way that people take note that we have been with Jesus. You see, we could never have the grace of the Spirit unless the Spirit himself came within us and expressed that from within us. And it is that when the Spirit does that, the Spirit is being utterly himself in us. That's what it is that he's called to do. That's part of the economy of the Trinity. In terms of how it is that the Spirit manifests himself in the church and what it is that he does in the lives of the individuals who make up the church, it's got nothing to do with your own temperament. It's not the case that maybe you've got a bent for religion. It's not a case that maybe it is that you've got some intellectual, a desire to understand things. No, it comes from the Spirit of God communicating to us our need of a Savior. And it is pointing us to, as it is that our subordinate standards say, that we begin to apprehend the mercy of God towards sinners in Christ. If you have the Spirit within you, that's what happens. And we dare not forget this. Why? Well, let me put it like this. There are those parts of the church whose emphasis and focus is mainly on the Word of God, it's mainly on sound teaching, it's mainly on an expository preaching ministry, it focuses on a recovery of the doctrines of the Reformation, the God of Luther, the God of Calvin, Edward Spurgeon, and so on. You're saying, what are you saying, Alan? Are you saying that there's something wrong with that emphasis? No, absolutely nothing. It's exactly right. And it's exactly what takes place from this pulpit, whoever is in it, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. But then there are those in the body of Christ who focus mainly on the Spirit, and it is that they emphasize the gifts of the Spirit. Is that wrong? In one sense, no. And what I'm saying is, even as I was thinking about it in preparation, that it's not that we need either one or the other, but it is that we need both. And I think we've lost sight of that. It is that so often we seem to rejoice in the moniker that's given concerning as the frozen chosen. And that's sad. Because if anything, the people of God are set aflame by the Spirit of God as he works in our hearts and minds and reveals our Savior to us. That's why we need to challenge ourselves. Jesus said, ask for the Spirit.
We need to ask for the Spirit as a congregation. We need to ask that spiritual gifts may be being made manifest amongst us. I'm not talking about tongues or anything like that, but I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. Sometimes I think the problem is that we've become too cerebral. But that's what we focus on. Now, don't get me wrong. You know me. I've been here 26 years. And I'm not saying all of a sudden that we cast all that we love and stand for aside, and it is that we head down another road. But I'm at the point in my ministry where I'm saying we don't have the balance. We really don't. And it's to our detriment, and it's to the detriment of the society and the age in which God has placed us. Because here is Jesus, and he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is found in all its glory, in all the ways that should manifest itself. And I sometimes wonder, are we doing that? You see, we need to emphasize both so utterly and completely that it's impossible to say which is being emphasized more. And therefore, we want to be utterly open and vulnerable to the Word and to the Spirit. There has to be that happening. And the Spirit working through us gives us all that God wants us to be in Himself. What can that be summed up in one word? Holiness. Without holiness, no one shall see God. Holiness isn't something ethereal, but it's being set apart, being different. And it is that as the Spirit works in us, He gives us a hatred for sin. He gives us a longing for Christ. He gives us a desire to see the glory of God manifest so that the world will see that there is a God in the heavens. And it is that this God is in control. And He enables us to be what He wants us to be. Think on it. Darkness becomes light. Confusion becomes order. Numbness becomes feeling. Apathy becomes longing. And death becomes life. And as the Spirit permeates, things begin to happen. Things begin to bubble. There's a sweet fragrance that is given off when it is that bread is being leavened. Is that happening? Is it something that we will long for 2024 and pray for? So you get the paradox, you get the presence, you get the purpose of the yeast. Fourthly, we've only got this in point five, so you get the process of the yeast, the process of the yeast. Yeast, as leaven, has certain properties that highlight yet more the characteristics of the Holy Spirit to us. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to take on board. The process of the yeast, it spreads. Jesus said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leaven. He's saying the yeast spreads and affects the whole batch, just as the Holy Spirit affects the whole of our being. And to the degree that the yeast is applied, it does its work from beginning to end. So it is that the Holy Spirit, in the nature of His work, brings it to completion. The whole work of the Spirit begins with effectual calling. It continues with sanctification, and it ends with glorification. It is the golden chain of redemption that is found in the life of every blood-bought child of Christ. Romans 8:30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So once the Spirit begins the work, it spreads. Not only that, but it's strong. Just a small amount of yeast affects a very large batch of dough. And as with the parable of the mustard seed, the least measure of faith accomplishes God's purpose. And I think the application for us is encouraging. Maybe 2023 has not been the best year for you as a Christian. Maybe it is as you look back that you're of the opinion that you've rather regressed. One of C.S. Lewis, it is that he took John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and he wrote the book Pilgrim's Regress. And maybe that's the way we feel today, that there's been a regression in terms of our walk of faith. You may feel that you've only got a tiny amount of faith. But that's okay. Because if the seed of faith is there, God can use it, no matter how small that seed is, to accomplish his work in and through you. Paul would say to us today, stir up that gift within you and fan it into flame. We need to do that. The yeast spreads, it's strong. It's secret in the way it does its work. You can't always see what's happening when the yeast goes to work. You put dough in a dark place or into an airing cupboard, and you don't see what's happening. But when you go back later and open the door, the effect of the yeast is seen so very clearly. And so you may ask yourself today, is God really doing anything in me? Is there anything happening in my life? Well, yeah, there may be just a little. But if there's a little, God is at work. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. I'm thankful to the Lord for her. And it is that she's frightened. And she says in her own heart and mind, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And it's almost as though she sees that it's magic. That if she touches the garment, then something magical will happen. And it is that Jesus knew that power had gone out from him when she touched his garment. And he said, who touched me? You can imagine the disciples were saying, Lord, there's a big crowd around you. Everybody's touching you. But Jesus said, no, somebody specifically touched me. And it seems that she came trembling. You can imagine all the eyes of the crowd on her. I thought I was going to do this in secret. Now it is, my cover's been blown. What did Jesus say to her? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now her faith, was her faith a faith that the framers of the Westminster Confession would say, that's true saving faith in theological terms? I don't know. But Jesus, with this woman's uninformed faith, and seeing how he does things like a magician, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Tiny as it is. Is that not an encouragement for you today? As tiny as your faith may be, Jesus is able to heal you and work in you. That's why we read Philippians as well. Paul says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it on to the day of completion in Jesus Christ. John Newton, the slave trader, he was having a breakfast with his friend William Kelper one morning. And it is that John Newton said this to Kelper. William, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. Wow. He knew what he was talking about, the slave trader who became a slave of slaves. I'm not what I used to be. How? By the leaven, by the yeast, by the Spirit of God. And that brings to the next thing. It spreads, it's strong, it's secret, it's silent. The work of yeast makes no noise. Even though these little things are burping away, you don't hear them. You really don't. And likewise, the work of the Spirit begins unconsciously. People will often quote the exact hour or day that they came. They say they came to faith in Christ or were regenerated in Christ. But it is that regeneration is an unconscious experience. And what they're really telling us is that they realized that at a certain moment that they had been regenerated by Christ. But the process had begun long before, subtly, unconsciously, silently. And the work of the Spirit is to bring us to the point of salvation. It's like conception and eventual birth. The birth is preceded by conception, but it is that the birth takes place 9 months later. And very often that's the way that regeneration operates. It is that there's the moment of conception, and it is that then there's the birth that comes, those who are born of God. It's secret, and it's slow, and it's gradual. You may wish it happened more quickly, but you have to let the yeast do its work. You say, how can you say that if God is sovereign? Well, we're told elsewhere, don't grieve the Spirit. You can do that. Don't quench the Spirit. You can do that. And then finally, the power of the yeast. You've got the paradox, the presence, the purpose, the process, the power of the yeast. Yeast does its work when it's mixed with dough. How does it do it? You need to ask a chemist to tell you how it actually does its work. Greater still are the mysteries of God. We simply understand that the blood of Jesus, shed on the cross and applied by the Spirit, it gives us eternal life. And so Jesus is saying these things for an encouragement. He's saying these things, I think, even when we would bemoan the sparsity of our numbers. That he's letting us see and know that the numbers of those in the kingdom of God, even when they seem sparse, it's not an abnormality. And it's something when it is that people are brought into the kingdom that happens silently. I think we forget that because we're living at a time when large areas of the church, they live or they seek through large numbers, excitement, different things. And if these things are happening, if there's a lot of noise and commotion and going on, that's a sure sign of the Spirit at work. I think Jesus is saying the opposite here. He's saying to us, don't measure the growth or success of the kingdom solely by statistics or visible excitements. Because it is that this happens slowly. And so then, how is it with us? I don't know about you. I like bread. And bread's a downfall of mine. When it is that, say, you get a nice crusty loaf, you cut it up, you heat it maybe just a little, and then you take some butter and put it on. Oh, so good, isn't it? But it's a problem. Put on away, but it's so good. And here is Jesus, and he's taking something as simple as bread and the yeast. And he's saying to us, in a sense, don't try and figure it out. Just thank God that it works and that he works. So, maybe over the holidays, make some bread. Some of you I know make bread. Some of you, maybe you've never made bread before. Why don't you try and make bread over the holidays? Use a little yeast. Put it into the bread, the dough that you've got. And see in action the truth of what Jesus is teaching here. Maybe that'll do more for your soul than this sermon. Because it is that you'll see what Jesus was talking about in action. And then enjoy the bread. Enjoy Jesus. Feast on him over this holiday season. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, we thank you again for the teaching of Jesus concerning his kingdom. The kingdom is like, the kingdom can be compared to. And we pray that we might consider more often than we do the nature of the kingdom and indeed what should characterize those who are subjects of the kingdom. We pray that even as we've been considering this bread and the yeast, that we might feed on the manna sent down from heaven, even Jesus, and that we might feast our souls on the fat things of your house. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless this word to us.
may it be that we would rejoice in our Savior and give thanks for the hope that is ours in a crucified and risen Lord. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.